as we turn to look at this passage in Joshua more closely, let's ask God for help. Father, as we look at some of the difficult issues of this passage, but also the hope that it brings, just work in our lives and seal the truths of it on our hearts by your Spirit. Jesus' name. Amen. Flight Lieutenant Hedley Fowler was a member of the British Air Force, the RAF. In 1940, he was shot down and captured by the Germans. When he escaped from his first prisoner of war camp, he was transferred to Colditz, the castle that the Germans had assigned to hold all the best escape artists. They thought it was impossible to escape from. Of course, the escape artists, Hedley Fowler among them, took this as a challenge and set out to prove them wrong. There were multiple escapes. Fowler's involved digging a tunnel to get them into a clothing store on site, and then six of them leaving, disguised as a work party of four members, Polish orderlies supposedly, a German soldier and a German officer. They successfully deceived the Germans and walked out of Colditz before heading for the border. Fowler headed for the Swiss border, and despite being stopped by an SS policeman, when his forged papers held up, his false identity papers passed inspection, he eventually made his way by foot and train to Switzerland. He successfully escaped by deceiving the Germans into thinking he was someone he was not, and was later able to join in the war effort against them again. And today we'll also see deception. The Gibeonites deceiving the Israelites as to who they are. But this is not so they can oppose the Israelites, but so they can ally with them and become a part of God's people. Joshua's just defeated both Jericho and Ai, and the whole land knows of this, including the Gibeonites, and is scared of the Israelites. The whole of the Western Hill Country is seeking to come together against the Israelites to destroy them. But the Gibeonites have a different approach. They know all that Moses has laid down for the Israelites, what the Israelites can and can't do. In Deuteronomy 20, Moses instructed the Israelites that they can make treaties with nations outside the area that's given to them, but not with nations inside the land. These are to be totally destroyed, including everyone in it, so that these nations do not teach the Israelites to worship the idols that they worship, so that these nations will not pull the Israelites from their relationship with the one true God. And the Gibeonites are a part of these nations, some of the Hivites. But they want to make a treaty with the Israelites, as they believe in the Israelite God. They think the Israelites will conquer the land. So they pretend to be from a distant land. They send a delegation with donkeys that have worn out sacks and old wineskins. They wear old shoes and clothes and claim to come from a distant country. The Israelites are originally suspicious. They get the issue, saying in verse 7, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" The Israelites know that if they're from the nearby area, they've been told by God to destroy them. But the Gibeonites do not give up. They insist they will be the Israelite servants and lie in answer to Joshua's question. Verse 9, we read, they answered, your servants have come from a distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey, go and meet them, and say to them, we your servants make a treaty with us. The Gibeonites are insistent. They speak of a distant country, not one nearby. They insist on the fame of the Israelite God. They mention the kings of Israel defeated on the way to the land that they were promised, that Israel destroyed under Moses, Og and Sihon, but not the destruction of Jericho and Ai that they also know about, that's far more recent. Pretending not to know of that, they deceptively talk about their bread and wine that they've deliberately made as if they come from far away. They point to their clothes. They've made false identification, not really papers here, but things, and they've made them really well. Their forgery stood up. And they were simply asking to be servants to do work for the Israelites. So in response, the Israelites simply sample their provisions without checking with their God, a gesture of friendship. This leads to Joshua making a treaty with them. But they've done this without any checks with God and finding out what he'd say. And they ratify it on oath. And then 3 days later, they find out the Gibeonites were not from some distant country far away, but were neighbours. Part of the nations they were supposed to destroy. And they set out to talk with them. They've already sworn an oath by the Lord their God that is binding on them, so they cannot attack them. That would be going against their relationship with God. They're bound by it. But they will hold them to being servants. The Gibeonites have chosen to submit to be servants. This is for nations that the Israelites are already attacking from distant nations, but the Gibeonites from the local nations have opted for this as a way out of being destroyed. So the leaders decide they'll hold them to this. The Gibeonites from their four cities will be woodcutters, water carriers for the community, meaning they kept their promise, the promise that came out of the Gibeonite deception, them deceiving the Israelites. So Joshua summons the Gibeonites. Verse 22, then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by saying, we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You're now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. Joshua is saying there are consequences for their deception, for their lying, for their deceiving the Israelites. They're under a curse. They will always be woodcutters and water carriers. But woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. He doesn't use the community of Israelites, but for the house of Joshua's God. They've defined their role in the people of God, as servants cutting wood and bringing water for others. By their deception, their falsehoods. But Joshua makes clear that this is for the house of God, for the people that belong to God, for the people that God chooses to be a part of his household, and especially for the altar of the Lord, the place that the people bring sacrifices to God. As the passage continues in verse 24, they answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We're now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. The Gibeonites' view is, "We managed to get out from destruction. Your God told you to destroy us. We'd much rather be woodcutters, water carriers, than be destroyed. So we opted for this." And we find in chapter 10, the Gibeonites benefited from this. The other kings do not opt to compromise, but instead decide to gang up on the Gibeonites, who reached out to the Israelites, and the Israelites respond and destroy these kings who are trying to destroy the Gibeonites who've just come to them, before destroying kings all across the area of land they're conquering. So the Gibeonites are far better off than these kings. They recognize that nothing good could come from opposing God. They're treated as a people that are protected under God's care, who God provides protection and treats as members of his people here. It's clear, firstly, that they actually know what God's told Moses and told the Israelites through being Moses, that they know the word of God and the commands of God. But it's also clear they're right that being a servant in the house of the Lord is better than being an enemy and sitting outside of God's people. Risking, here as the other kings found, and almost certainly receiving it, destruction. Yet, what do we think of their behaviour? Clearly, deception's not ideal. Previously, Rahab has come into God's people despite being from the land, and she, with God's people, was open and straightforward. The Gibeonites, in contrast, have got there by lying, and therefore are servants, and seen as such by the rest of God's people. Well, the first thing to say is people coming into faith take different routes. There are some who are more like Rahab, who come in, immediately seek to grasp hold of all God's done for them. One moment they're not a Christian. The next moment they come to Christ. Their faith's obvious. Their lives are changing. But there are others who are more like the Gibeonites. One of whom was John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, one of the people behind the abolition of the slave trade. John Newton came to God when terrified in a storm while at sea. He began to trust in Jesus at that stage when he was terrified of death. But he returned to his previous jobs of purchasing and carrying slaves, and struggled at that stage with his faith. He turned back to his old ways, was as bad as before with language and other behaviour. But having to bury several members of his crew, he finally turned to God again, saw himself replaced for no reason on an expedition on a longboat that sunk, killing the occupants. And he came back to England a spiritually wiser man, but this did not stop him from captaining a slavery ship. It was the only trade he knew, yet brought home to him the awfulness of the trade. When he came home, he was, by God's grace, having a health condition that stopped him travelling again. He eventually became a tithe surveyor before becoming a Christian minister. The minister who encouraged Wilberforce and others in the fight against slavery, leading to its abolition. But Newton struggled in becoming a Christian. His initial conversion almost felt like a false dawn, because he returned to his old ways. He came to God like the Gibeonites out of fear, and did not initially fully grasp all that God had to give him. Yet God went on to use him to fight slavery, and we sing some of his hymns today. I would suggest the Gibeonites are similar, coming to God in fear. They use deception with the Israelites rather than throw themselves on God's mercy and assume that God in his mercy will make exceptions, as with Rahab. They could have asked the Israelites to talk to their God about them, because while the Israelites fail to inquire of their God, the Gibeonites seek to get the treaty without this happening. Rather than throwing themselves on the mercy of God, they manipulate things by human means. And the reason that God allows this is the very same mercy that the Gibeonites do not throw themselves at. The mercy that brings us here today. The mercy that took Jesus to the cross to die in our place. For all the times we forget, we reject, we ignore God. All the times we go our own way. That we might stand before God, sharing in Jesus' righteousness and enjoy his kingdom. And it's the same mercy that applies to the Gibeonite manipulation here and deception. Yet, while the Gibeonites opt for second best, they do become a part of Israel. In fact, living among the tribe of Benjamin, they have rights. They get the protection of God, both here in Joshua from their neighbours, but they also have rights which Saul impinges on, and this needs to be dealt with by the Israelites. And coming to Nehemiah's time, we find them as part of the Israelites who have returned to Jerusalem and are making repairs to the wall. They become a part of God's people and are committed enough to give up the ease of life in exile to return and rebuild Jerusalem. Well, it's always better when people grasp hold of all God's got for them and run with it. That's not the way everyone becomes a Christian. Yes, it's great as a pastor when you get the Rahabs of this world that are so enthusiastic, want to get involved, and are like a sponge mopping up information. And I'd encourage anyone to go that way as much as possible. But in Joshua, we see a lot of Gibeonites, and only one Rahab comes into the people of God. For those of us who struggle to grasp God's mercy, who find it difficult at times to follow God and take hold immediately of all he's done for us, who find ourselves going back to old sins, that should mean we take heart. The Gibeonites were fully part of God's people. God moved among them. And we see them later rebuilding Jerusalem. John Newton initially struggled before becoming a minister. He not only wrote songs that we sing today, but also was a part of the abolition of the slave trade. He kept going and trusting God, and that's also true for the rest of us. We need to trust God with ours, with others' lives, because as these chapters emphasize, our God, the one great God who can be trusted when fighting against the neighbours of Gibeon, who decided to oppose the Israelites. 10 verse 10 reads, "The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Machkedah." 10 verse 13 reads, "So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." Joshua then emphasizes the Israel dominance by getting the people to stand on the necks of the kings before destroying them. The kings represent the local tyrants and all that's wrong with the people currently of the land. And Joshua gets the commanders to stand on their necks to show the dominance that their God brings, before saying in 10 verse 25, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you're going to fight." It is through this, through trusting God, Israel conquered the land. The rest of the kings who opposed them, because of God's hand being on Israel, were given into Israel's hands. Israel stuck to being faithful to him in this period, and 31 of these local tyrants were gone. They destroyed the people who opposed them. But the same message is true for us. Be strong and courageous. Whether we're fighting personal sin, things we need to change in our lives, or whether we're seeking to represent God to those around, we can trust God with it. It's his battle, and he will fight with and for us as long as we're faithful, trusting him with it.